And he kind of looked at me kind of strange. I said, if you are, I got a phone number you need to call. And the phone number was Justin and Karen Cleveland. I talked to them earlier that morning. And I'm telling you what, Chuck's pretty convinced that Karen's an angel. I'm not disagreeing with that. You know, we've entertained angels unawares. But those precious folks just bless me every time I have the privilege of being around them. You continue to pray for Justin as he recovers. I believe it's still going well, isn't it, Lindell? And that's a true answer to prayer, but we just thank the Lord for those precious people. We continue today, John chapter 9, as you already know from what we shared a couple times referencing that passage of Scripture. We're looking at why bad things happen to good people. If you were not with us last week, you'll remember that last week we shortened that title to Why Bad Things Happen, because there are no good people. And some of you want to challenge that and say, wait a minute, I know some good people, okay? That's from your perspective and from my perspective. From God's perspective, we were born sinners. And now, at best, we are sinners saved by His grace. So, there are no good people from His perspective. So, we're focusing then on why bad things happen. So, I want you to read with me in John chapter 9, and we'll read those same seven verses that we read last week. As he passed by, he being Jesus, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Jesus left the temple where they had tried to execute him. After he had said to them, before Abraham was, I am, the Jews that were there knew exactly what that meant. He was saying, I'm God. And so they picked up stones to throw at him, to kill him, on the spot. And Jesus slipped out of the crowd. You see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not come to be executed. He came to die as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. It was not yet his time. Now, when this happened, it was the fall of the year. Maybe close to where we are now, I don't know. But it was the fall of the year. We know that from the feast days that had just been celebrated. In the spring, after this fall, Jesus is going to die on the cross. So these are the last months of his life. And if you remember last week, we made special mention of the fact that as he was going, I mean, he has a short amount of time. He has all of the stress and anxiety of dying and all the physical torture and emotional torture and spiritual torture that he's going to go through. And he takes the time to reach out to a beggar on the side of the street as you are going. Do you? Do you reach out to those that God interrupts your life with? And I ask myself the same question. The disciples were with him. We don't know if all 12 were there disciples. And the disciples that were with him saw the blind man also. And they wanted to know. And their question was, as you remember, sinned this man or his parents that he was born blind? Now, that's a question, but it's a statement as well. Their mind was locked on this one thing. Here is a guy who's blind. That's bad. That's about as bad as it gets. Somebody had to sin. Who was it? This man or his parents? Today, as we look into this passage, Jesus is going to answer why this particular specific man was born blind. That is a bad thing, folks, being blind. And he was born blind. He has never seen. He is a man now, okay? He has known blindness all of his life, and he's begging now just for the food or coins or whatever that he could get to stay alive. I want us to understand that this situation is specific to this guy, and this is not a healing seminar for everybody. There have been many people who were born blind, many who have lost their sight, and it doesn't mean that all people who are blind will be healed if they just spit on the ground and put mud on their eyes. We need to be careful not to extrapolate everything that happens in Scripture into every life, usually ours specifically. And he says very matter-of-factly why this man was born blind. I caution us at that point. If you were with us last week, we noted several reasons why bad things happen, if you were with us. If you want a list of those, we'll furnish them for you, but they are on the deal that Chris does back there, and so you can listen to them, or Gabe, or whomever. But there are many reasons we looked at why bad things happen to people. But you know, as I looked at that this week, the issue is not why, although that's what we want to know, isn't it? The issue is not why bad things happen, but how we respond when the bad things happen. That's the issue. And there are basically two options: anger, doubt, fear, blame. Something bad happens to your life. I don't know what it is. You lose your job. You go to the hospital. You have a heart attack. Whatever it is. Why, God? Why did you let that happen? Many will respond in anger, doubt, fear, blaming God or somebody else. The other option is that we can respond in faith, in trust, in repentance if necessary, in thanksgiving, in counting it all joy, glorifying God. Those are the two options. Okay? Those are the two options. And it isn't either or, I believe. Let me at this time kind of step aside and encourage us when bad things happen in our life, and they are going to. Saint, sinner, bad things are going to happen in our lives, and so I want to talk to the redeemed here for just a moment. Be careful not to make an idol out of your suffering. And I'll do the same thing, okay? That trial, that physical issue, whatever it is, be careful not to make an idol out of that. It's so tempting. And I suspect the reason it is so tempting for us is that it gets us attention. We'll let that go. All right, what we've been looking at is why bad things happen to good people. Last week we looked at the situation, and we've kind of reviewed that here in just a minute. This morning I want us to look at the solution, the answer, the solution. Jesus answers the question. And then next week, by His grace, we're going to look at the spit. I know you've been curious about the spit. We'll look at that next week. Let's look at the solution this morning. This will be the second point or second part of the three-part teaching. So the disciples ask, who sinned, this man or his brother or his parents, okay, that he was born blind? And in response, who sinned? Jesus responded, neither. Neither. It wasn't this man who sinned, and it wasn't his parents. Now think about this. These guys are pretty confident that they have nailed the reason for this man's blindness. Somebody sinned. Somebody sinned. And they took in everything that they could think about. This man sinned, and we looked at the absurdity of that last week, that he was born blind. Okay? When did he sin, you know? Or the parents. I think they probably, like us, would be leaning toward the parents. But they asked the question. Notice also who they went to find the answer to the impossible question. Are you noticing that, folks? Who do you go to for those impossible questions that you have? And you've got them. I've got them. Why did this happen? What did I do to deserve this? I was really trying hard. I haven't missed church for a month or two. Or whatever. Jesus said to them, neither this man didn't sin nor his parents. And immediately he shares with these disciples, there are other reasons why bad things happen. There are other reasons why bad things happen. Jesus said, this man was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him. Really? Born blind? Or fill in the deal with your trial or bad thing? God would let this guy be born blind and live out all of his days till this time blind? And I know the question that comes from the cynical ones of this world, how could a loving God let that happen? Because He is sovereign. And He doesn't have to answer to anyone. This man was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him. End of discussion. No debate. Are we paying attention here, folks? There are two agendas out there, aren't there? Or two wills, if you will. There's God's agenda slash will, and there is oftentimes our agenda slash will. Our agenda too often is happiness and success and good fortunes. And anything that's not that is a bad thing, right? And usually we measure our agenda based on loot, money, looks, location, where you live and how big the house you live in, and laudability. Andy, that took some work. All right? Laudability means what you have. The look at me stuff. See how important I am? I'm a big deal. And so we measure our agendas based on loot, looks, location, and laudability. God's agenda is based on one thing, and that is that His name be glorified. You see where we're going, don't you? Huh? God's agenda is to bring glory to His name. So He says, this man was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him, and we could parenthetically say, and he would be glorified. God is pleased with His Son. He said on two occasions at Jesus' baptism on the Mount of Transfiguration that He was pleased. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Jesus glorified His Father, John 17, that we'll be to in some time. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. The agenda of God is to glorify the Father and the Son. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Now, this agenda for success, happiness, and good fortunes will collide with God's agenda to be glorified when we do not walk in lordship. Lordship. What does that mean? Lordship means your walk, your daily life, is Him and only Him. He is Lord of your life. Somebody's going to be. The old Campus Crusade, not the old folks, but the Campus Crusade literature of years gone by had a little illustration with a, I don't know if it's accurate or not, Jim, but nonetheless, there was a throne, okay? And the question is, who's on the throne? Which was a way to illustrate lordship. Because unless you came to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are not redeemed. You say, well, you're being pretty judgmental. No, I'm not. I'm just repeating what He said. He has no interest in just keeping you out of hell, period. What He is after is to rule and reign over your life. Lordship. And so at the point that we do not walk in lordship is the point that we have a struggle with these two agendas, God's agenda and perhaps our agenda. Those times when we want to be served instead of being a servant and a follower of His. It sounds different, but it's, well, I deserve, don't you know who I am, why you didn't even, and all those kind of things. All that is an attitude of, you serve me. Friend, if He is Lord, you don't care, and you're seeking to serve. Ouch. Ouch. Do you see that there can be no offended spirits among the saints who are walking in the Lordship of Jesus Christ? That, oh God, I want you to do so-and-so so that I have loot and looks and location and laudability. I saw some statistics on prayer and the main agenda for prayer in this little research deal was praying for loot, success, all that. Hurts, doesn't it? Truth of the matter is, God rarely meets our agenda until He establishes, first of all, His rule and reign over our lives. And then we don't want those things. You see it? Then we don't want those things. When He is Lord, we don't care about the loot and the looks and the location and if people are making a big deal about it. In fact, we could say it another way. He has to break us before He can exalt us. Go back through Scripture. Pull out your Rolodex of the saints from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel, Paul. You can just run the whole list. Every one of those individuals was broken before God exalted and used them. Because He knows it's only then that we will give Him all of the glory. The people, and that's we people, okay, who insist on being glorified are robbing God of that glory. There's only a certain amount of glory to go around, and He wants it all. And so when we get our hand in the air and say, hey, pay attention to me, don't you want to say what a good deal I'm doing and all that kind of stuff, we're robbing God of His glory. He's a jealous God. He won't share His glory with anyone except His Son. This man was born blind that the works of God might be displayed in him. God let this man be born blind, not so the disciples say, hey, I was there when the blind guy was healed. Remember that? I was there, yeah. I showed the old boy where the pool of Siloam is, or whatever. No. God is going to get all of the glory for this and for everything else that He does. In fact, one day the Scripture says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I pray you've done that and are doing it now. And you don't have to wait for that day out there. All right, let's look at verse 4 real quickly this morning. This verse is just... Andy was poking around a while ago, and when Gail shared that those guys could preach 30 minutes, it took me about 3 hours to get through one word of this week. You'll see it in a minute, okay? Verse 4, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's what verse 4 says. You see, Jesus lived resigned to the Father's will. That is what He has in mind for us. That you and I live resigned. You know what that means? Give up. Kids might say, I don't give a flip. Given over. Okay with. Resigned. No agenda. Jesus lived resigned to the Father's will. All God does, He does according to His will. When we have those conflicts with Him, it's because we are promoting somebody else's will, usually ours, and it's conflicting with His. He's going to win. His will be done. You see, God's character is love, wrath, and holiness. His characteristics are that He is sovereign, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. He is playing in another league. And we are going to have to resign to and submit to who He is and what He's doing. That's the only way it's going to work. Now, let's get to that one word that gave me so much issue time this week. And it's that word, we, two letters, W-E. And I know the Bible scholars among us will say, you know, whatever. Well, go ahead. I had a problem with it. Okay? Who's the we? Who's the we? Now, if somebody said, what did you and Joanna do today? We went to church. We meaning you and me. All right? Is that what He's meaning here? Who's with Him? The disciples. Is He talking about you and me? Well, at first I thought, well, yeah, you know. Then I got to thinking, the disciples didn't do any work, so that time when He sent them out, two by two, the 70, and He came back and said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And they said, hey, even the demons obeyed us, you know. Besides that, there aren't many other times when the disciples did anything except observe and follow Jesus. So I thought, well, the we can't be you and me. And then I saw that some people who were writing to this, commenting on it, took we out and put I in. And I thought, oh. But then others said we. And there's this thing going on. And then the only place that I found the peace was this. Jesus said we. Some define it as I. I believe He's talking about my Father and me. That's the we. And a lot of you say, well, duh. Well, I'm sorry, okay? I wasn't born good-looking or smart. My Father and me, which is really I. Because I and the Father are one. No problem, right? It did take a couple hours to find that this week, figure that out. So Jesus said, we. And then He said, talked about day. He's not talking about that particular day only. He's talking about while I'm here with you, while it is day. And He talked about working the works of Him who sent me. Oh, what a point this makes. I work for Him, my Father, who sent me. I serve the will of my Father, not my will. All I am, all I have, all I ever hope to be is about Him. I have come to do, to follow, and to accomplish His will. Is that your testimony today? Is that the reason, child of God, that you live? You're going to have to answer on your own. I don't know. I can only get close to my own heart. But is the reason that you are is to do and follow and accomplish God's will? Take that one home with you. He talked about while it is day, while I am here, while I have life. This one is one you'll want to take home with you, okay? Why is he making such a big deal out of his life here? And he is. He's calling it the day, while I am here. We. Jesus' life was necessary to make his death sufficient. Jesus' life was necessary to make his death sufficient. This is God in the flesh. He was born without sin. Everybody else has been born with sin. He wasn't. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That spiritual DNA from Adam, okay? Nah. Okay? You say, what about Mary? Mary simply had the holy honor of carrying the Christ child. Okay? And so Jesus was born sinless, and He lived sinless, and because of His condition when He was born, and because that He lived a sinless life, then He could be the sufficient sacrifice that we looked at a while ago for you and for me. If there was one time, Jeff, when Jesus was walking down the road and stubbed his toe and cursed the rock, all we have to look forward to is hell. Now, you know, think, oh, you're being ridiculous. Now, no. He had to live those 33 years that He lived without sin. And He did. And He did. Not one sin. So His life was necessary to make His death sufficient. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was the perfect sacrifice in person and experience. That's the only way that your sins and mine can be forgiven, forgotten, forever. Then he talks about night is coming, darkness. And it is. We said just a few months from now, Jesus is going to the cross. You remember what happened when Jesus was hanging on the cross? Darkness covered the earth for several hours. What happened to Jesus on the cross? You know. You were there, in part. So was I. My sins were on Him. This sinless sacrifice became sin and darkness. Darkness covered the earth. Can you imagine the number of sins that the billions of people who have lived, all of that put on Him? Dark doesn't seem to do justice to it. But that's what he's talking about. Night is coming. Darkness is coming. Death is coming. The Son became sin. Sin for the whole world. Turn over to 1 John. Those of you who haven't memorized this, and a number of you ladies have. You say, you always say that. I'm going to keep saying it till the rest of us get on board to hide His Word in our hearts. I don't know how many ladies, they've got people they're working with, memorizing books of the Bible. And the mom-to-mom group is doing it, I know, and others besides them. And man, I say, go, girl. Zzz, plural, all right? Go, girls, all right. Let's begin reading in 1 John chapter 1, and let's start reading there. Here we go, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him. Same author, by the way, right? John, who wrote 1 John, wrote the Gospel of John, inspired of the Holy Spirit, without error. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What's he saying there? If you say, oh, I'm in the light, and your light is, and your life is darkness, I want to be as polite as I can about this. You're lying. You say, you shouldn't say that to people. I didn't say it. He did. You lie and do not the truth. If you say that we have fellowship with him, but our walk, our life, the continual habitual practice of our life is sin, you lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, hallelujah. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you see darkness and light? God sees darkness and light when he looks at your life and mine. He sees one or the other. And he will have no fellowship with darkness. God is light. Sin is darkness. You and I have the day while we live. Similar to what Jesus was talking about. The darkness of death is coming just as it came for him. It's coming to everyone in this room, this darkness called death. Now, one of two things is going to happen when that day comes. The darkness of death is coming, and when you wake up from that experience of death, it's still going to be dark, and will always be dark. Or you will wake up to the dawning of a new, bright, light-filled day. Either or. Either or. I know y'all won't do it, but shut your eyes right now. When you open them in a minute, let's say it's after you pass from this life, will it still be dark? Or will there be a radiant light that you can't even describe? Open your eyes. That was an illustration, but reality is coming for all of us. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That doesn't mean now that when he ascended on the Mount of Ascension, that the light went out. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. While I am here, I, as light, shine real brightly. You with me? Now notice what he taught in Matthew, remember? He taught to his followers, the Matthew that were listening to him and those that were around, you are the light of the world. Remember? You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Why? How can that be? The light has gone. But now, he has become light in all of those who repent, believe, and abide in his words. And don't put your light under a bushel, remember he said? Me now with you, Jesus said, equals light. When darkness comes, the darkness that was coming to him, you must be the light. I'm going to the Father, and you will be the light, for I am in you. You see it? You see it? I don't care how dark it is. Some of you have been in these caves, and it's dark. Can't even see your hand in front of your face. But one little match will spread light all through that darkness. Hello, match. light. Be it. Let's close. Why this man? Why was this man born blind? That's the question. This man was born blind so that the disciples and all that read these words, you and me, would know that the light has come. That's the reason. This man was born blind and lived his life blind so that the disciples and all that read these words would know that the light has come and that he seeks to give light and life to all who will repent, believe, and abide. I don't know where that guy's going to sit in heaven, okay? But it's going to be down close. Think about it. This guy's not even named that I can find. Okay? Anonymous. Until then. He said, I was that guy over in John 9 you read about. Yeah, that's me. Yeah. You heard about the light because I was born blind. But I've been seeing for a long time. In fact, I'm going to see for the rest of time. And there is no end to time. Wow. God is sovereign, friend. His name will be glorified, regardless of the cost to any human being. Are you willing to crawl on the altar? Huh? All on the altar so that the name of our great God would be glorified. You okay with that? That's what you believe. That's what you believe. I don't care how we hurt this morning. Some of you hurt greatly. Some of you are suffering beyond description almost. In every area, physically and emotionally. You have great loss and great hurt in your life. Jesus approached this man that God let be born blind so that he would be glorified. And he is. And he is. Let's pray. Lord, we don't understand. So often we don't understand. We've got these bodies with these sensory nerves that feel pain. We've got these souls that are hurt by things we have done, things others have done to us, whatever it is, and it hurts. I can't imagine the suffering that this man went through all those days. No doubt he said at some time, why me? I didn't do anything to deserve this. And on and on. But he didn't know, Lord Jesus, that you were coming by. And you were going to tell him why. He was born blind so that the works of God might be manifest in him. Wow. Lord, I pray that we would hear a word from this passage today, that whatever our point of suffering or bad thing is, if we are in Christ Jesus, we would understand. We would understand that you have a plan and purpose for it. So I pray, Father, for mercy and grace in every life this morning that hurts. Every life that has a bad thing, or a bad thing on the horizon tomorrow. Oh Lord, help us to understand that you allowed that into our life and that you were all over it. Didn't catch you by surprise. I pray we'd be faithful so that you'll be glorified. Just as you were through this man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come this morning and say hi to the Tollivers and the Durhams this morning, and I think Jim and Gail will even be back there, and you can go by and see them, talk to them. And next Sunday come, we're going to look at the spit, okay? God bless you.